All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Psalm chapter 127. You just saw it in the sermon bumper there. We are in a summer series called A Summer in the Psalms, and I want to thank Mark Lanier for last week kicking us off. This is going to be a great series. I've asked a number of our pastors to come in this summer and preach their favorite psalm, and so you're going to get to hear from a variety of different people. This is going to allow you an opportunity to hear from someone other than me, which is a good thing. It allows me to get to our other campuses as well as take a brain break from studying each week. But today, you have to endure me. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write down the title of the message today is A Father's Psalm. Now, dads, we told you if you come today, you get a gift. And when you leave, it's only for the dads who are present. You only get one, but we got some trucker caps for you. We'll show them to you at the end of the service. We want to make sure when you leave, you get you a trucker cap. And then also out by our children's building, if you came in the front of the building, you saw some big old tractors and trailers out there, construction tractors. That's your photo opportunity, guys. So grab your sons and go out there, and if you're like me and have nothing but daughters, and they may not be too excited about it, drag them out there, all right? Because this is your day, and you get to make the decision. And Psalm 127, as we're going to see, is not only a father's psalm, but it fits with this whole idea of a trucker cap and construction, because it's a builder's psalm. You'll see it. It's only five verses long. The Bible says this: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Psalm chapter 127 is in a group of psalms that we know of as the Psalms of Ascent. There are 15 of them, Psalm chapter 120 through Psalm chapter 134. Jerusalem, of course, if you've ever been to the Holy Land or looked at it on a map, it is elevated. That is why you see the term oftentimes they were going up to Jerusalem. It's elevated on a mountain. And the temple where they would worship and sacrifice at is on top of that mountain, and you could see it from miles and miles away. And these Psalms of Ascent, they would be repeated. They would be sung as families who were traveling at least three times a year to make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. These Psalms would be recited, they would be sung, and it was meant to prepare the heart of the worshiper to sacrifice and to worship and to meet with God. Now, you've got to get in mind the picture of what this would have been like. We're talking about not just a family traveling to Jerusalem, but they're going with their entire village. They're going with their entire community, many times their entire city, traveling together up to Jerusalem with dad leading the way. And I often wonder, was traveling back then anything like it is now with dads? Were they tracking time? Did they get there earlier one time and they're trying to beat their record? Are they limiting pit stops? Are they miffed that they had to pull over to eat and another group that they passed is now passing them? We don't know what it was like, but we do know that these psalms would have been repeated. And the insight we gain, especially in Psalm 127, is especially meaningful here on Father's Day. I want us to look at our first point, and that is God builds the family. That's verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Now, we know that Solomon is the author of this psalm. And if anybody knew anything about building, it was Solomon. I mean, he was known for building extravagant homes, beautiful gardens. He was the one responsible for building the temple that the people of Israel were going to gather and sacrifice and worship in. And here he writes, if the Lord doesn't build the house. Now, zeroed in, Solomon is, of course, talking about the house of the Lord. He's talking about the temple. And we're going to see in just a moment where he says, if the Lord doesn't watch out over the city, and he's talking about the holy city of Jerusalem. But if we zoom out and we build an interpretive bridge, we can certainly say that when he says, unless the Lord builds the home, unless the Lord builds the house, Solomon is also talking about a family's home. And in the ancient world, someone's house, it included a person's family, it included their reputation, it included their status in society. And so Solomon says, if the Lord isn't building these things, then whoever is building, whatever is being built, it's vain. Three times in two verses, he uses this word vain. It means worthless. It means useless. It means empty. Dads, let me translate this verse in as simple a way as I know how. If we are not allowing the Lord to build our families and our homes, it's not going to turn out very well. This is not something that we can just decide to not use the directions on. You know what I'm talking about? I remember, especially when my girls were little, a Christmas present or birthday came along, and their mom would buy them this gift that came with about 1,500 pieces. You know what I'm talking about? And they all came with instructions, but who needs instructions when you got the picture on the box? And so you start putting it together, and what happens? About an hour and a half, 2 hours later, you're angry, you're frustrated. You not only want to, you don't want to celebrate Christmas, you don't want to celebrate their birthday, you're mad. Look, God, he wrote the instruction manual on the family. He designed it. He owns the blueprints. And the second that we think that we can just take over, edit, manage it on our own, that is the moment that we are headed for disaster. The family, the home, is God's idea. He orchestrated it and created it before he created Israel, before he instituted the church. First and foremost was the nuclear family. He established it. And the scripture says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. In God's created order, men, you are the leader of your home and responsible for implementing his design, not in a shiny, happy people kind of way, but instead in a servant leadership, Christ died for the church kind of way. Now, typically what happens is this. Mother's Day, we bring all the moms in here and we tell you how awesome you are and we dote on you as we should. And then on Dad's Day, we bring all the dads in and we tell them everything they're doing wrong. Well, not today. This is going to be encouraging you, coaching you up. And what I want to encourage you to do is make sure that you're doing exactly what this verse insinuates. He says, unless the Lord, that unless there, it is an opportunity to invite the Lord in on what you're a part of. And I want to encourage you to invite the Lord in on building your home. And when God builds the home, and when God builds the family, the first place he starts is the foundation. You cannot build on anything that is not built on a solid foundation. And men, the foundation for your life is when you trust in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the foundation. You cannot build a healthy marriage or a happy home without Jesus being the Lord of your life. Only after trusting him and laying that foundation can you build a home and a family that honors him. Do you remember the words of Jesus? We just lifted it up in song, the very first song, singing about a firm foundation. That's right out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Listen to the words of Jesus. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's a solid foundation. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Oftentimes when homes and marriages and families fall apart, it's because they weren't built on a solid foundation. And so when the storms of life come, as they inevitably do, the home falls. It breaks down. You try to build your home and family on anything other than God and the personal relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus, you are building in vain. You're building on sand. It will not last. I told you last Saturday I was in Bossier City, Louisiana, performing the funeral for my high school baseball coach. And this was a great man, and we were at his funeral, and I told the surrounding community that was gathered there that, you know, the fact that we're here is a good thing. We don't like being here. If we could change things, we would. But the fact that we're gathered here honoring this man and seeing what is taking place is good. And I told him it was good because it's a reminder of our own mortality. And we're all going to be here one day. We're all going to breathe our last on this side of eternity and then enter eternity. And the question I asked is, are we going to live like my coach and live for what really matters? What ultimately will outlast us? I mean, he was a great baseball coach. 2 state championships, 2 runners up, Louisiana State Hall of Fame for coaching high school baseball. But guess what? He took none of that into eternity with him. He was a better man than he was a coach. 2 sons, one's a preacher. Another, a future missionary who's a resident on our staff with us here at Champion Forest. And I asked him that day, are you living for what really matters? Dads, I ask you, are you living for what will outlast you? You know, innate within us, God hardwired us this way, is this desire to build, to work hard, to climb the mountain. We're hardwired this way. The question is, are we building what God wants? Are we building what's pleasing to Him? And when we're investing in our families and we're loving our wife and our children, we're allowing Him to build something through us that will outlast us. God builds the family. But notice, secondly, in this passage, God defends the family. Look at the second part of verse 1. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, dads, we can put any number of safeguards we want in place to protect our families, and we should. But whatever safeguards we put in place, they are an illusion if God is not ultimately watching over us and our loved ones. This verse teaches that God is the full and final protector and defender of the family. Now, we can't do it. We can't go at it alone. And isn't it true? You read the scripture. What does our adversary, what does the enemy want more than anything else? He wants to do exactly what he did in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. He's crafty. He's insidious. He wants to come in and create as much confusion and corrupt God's design for the home and the family as much as possible. The goal is to create collateral damage. That's why it's so dangerous what we're seeing today, the secularization and the sexualization of the culture that we're living in. The attempt to normalize the profane and the perverted. It's no longer hiding in the shadows, but instead it's being shoved down our children's throats at such an early age. And if we're not careful, and I'm not being dramatic here, if we are not careful, our children can catch a window into hell at such an early age that it can trip them up and Satan can gain a foothold into their life that for years can take them down a road we would never want our children or our grandchildren to go down. This is why the Bible says we need watchmen. Watchmen were people responsible for being on the lookout for any kind of danger, for any kind of threat. The watchmen were placed on the walls of the city. And they would walk around that city, or they're placed in a watchtower, and their job was to stay awake. And if there was any type of danger, to alert the city that danger was on the horizon. This verse speaks to our dependence upon God. Because it doesn't matter how good of a watchman you are. I mean, listen, as parents, we can be great watchmen. I mean, we can control when our kids get a phone. We can control what apps go on that phone. We can read their messages. We can try to protect them as much as possible. But again, our enemy, he's insidious. He's crafty. And ultimately, as good as watchman that I think I am, I need the ultimate watchman watching out for my kids, watching out for my family. This is where prayer comes in. Notice the Lord is in all caps, unless the Lord is watching over. This is Israel's covenant God. That's what it means when you see Lord in all caps. This is Yahweh. In just a few weeks, Pastor Avery from Jersey Village is going to be here, and he's going to be preaching Psalm 121, another psalm of ascent. And over and over and over again, the theme of that psalm is that our Lord watches over us. And verse 4 says that our Lord, all caps, he never sleeps nor slumbers. As a watchman, I need a nap. I need some time off. I get tired. I get weary. But our Lord, the great watchman, he never closes his eyes. Nothing ever gets past him. And so we ask the Lord in prayer, God, watch over my family, defend my home. Let me get very specific with you right here and give you three prayers to pray over your home. Number one, pray for God to strengthen your marriage. Ask the Lord, God, strengthen my marriage. Grow my love for my spouse. Secondly, pray for God to soften your children's hearts. This is the number one prayer I pray for my kids. You know why? Because I can't be a watchman all the time. I'm not a helicopter dad. And so, God, I need you to so soften their heart that when they sin against you, make them miserable. Make them hate life. Keep their hearts soft toward the Spirit of God, toward the Word of God. Number three, pray for God to make you sensitive to spiritual warfare. I have a statement that I made, this is years ago, in studying Ephesians chapter 6, the spiritual warfare passage. And here's the statement, that the quality of your prayer life, the quality of our prayer life, is determined by the awareness of the war. Meaning, if God peeled back the heavenlies right now and we saw the invisible world around us and we saw the arrows that were headed toward our children, our marriage, our home, you better believe that your prayer life would ramp up and ramp up quick. The quality of your prayer life is determined by the awareness of the war. And so you ask God, God, would you make me very sensitive to the spiritual warfare around me? Why? Because your prayer life will increase for your kids. There's an element of trust here. God, I am trusting you in prayer. I am giving that which is most precious to me over to you. I'm entrusting you with this. I think this is what verse 2 is getting at. Look at Psalm 127, verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. You show me someone trying to build their home, build their family without God, and I will show you someone who is anxious. I'll show you someone who is robbed of sleep because they're trying to make it happen on their own. They're trying to meet needs and wants in their family on their own without God. And what they end up doing is they end up worrying, they end up being robbed of sleep, and usually instead of building up their marriage, more often than not, when they're trying to control things and fix things, they end up blowing up their marriage and home. Dads, for some of you, the greatest night's sleep you'll ever have is when you come to the realization that control is an illusion. And that ultimately, my life, my family's life, is all in God's hands, and I give it over to you, God. A.W. Tozer is my favorite Christian author to read. Next to the Bible, his book, Pursuit of the God, was life-changing to me. A.W. Tozer had 6 sons and desperately wanted a daughter and finally had his baby girl. And he writes that he had no problem giving his sons over to the Lord. God, they're yours. But his baby girl, who he had prayed for and waited on, who had his heart, he could not bring himself to say, God, she's yours. He couldn't bring himself to entrust her to him. And he was reading Genesis chapter 22, and he was reading about Abraham. And about Abraham marching Isaac, his only son, up Mount Moriah and putting him on the altar of sacrifice and God staying his hand. And that story inspired him to finally come to the realization that the safest place his little girl could be is in the hands of God. And he wrote, I believe it's chapter 3 in The Pursuit of God. It's called The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing, where he said Abraham had everything, yet he possessed nothing because he gave it over to God. And that's exactly where you and I need to be with our children, with our homes. We need to hand it over to God. I trust you, Lord, with what I love and treasure the most. God builds the family. God defends the family. And then third, look at it. God blesses the family. Behold, verse 3 says, children are a heritage, a gift. It's translated elsewhere, they are an inheritance. It doesn't say they get your inheritance. It says children are your inheritance. The fruit of the womb, a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Isn't it interesting how the Bible here parallels an arrow with a child? All arrows start out as a crooked stick. That's what your child is, a crooked stick. Oh, sure, they're baby, they're super cute, but that super cute little baby is a lying sinner. The Bible says they come from the womb speaking lies. And a stick, a crooked stick, has to be shaped, it has to be sharpened, and ultimately it is shot into the world. And the Bible says, blessed is the man who has a quiver full of arrows. Now, as we come to the final few minutes of this message, let me speak directly to dads on how we can best, and this is from a scriptural standpoint, sharpen our arrows. How we can best raise these blessings called children that God has given us. Now, 2 disclaimers I want to give before we get into this practical application. The first disclaimer is this. I know, listening to me today in the room and online, there are probably a lot of single parents in the room, many single moms doing the work of 2 people. And we just want you to know that we honor you today. The job that you do with faithfulness and dignity, you're a treasure to this church. And we want you to know that we love you. And the principles that I'm about to talk about, they apply to you as well. They're not certainly not just for dads. I also want the single moms to know that we have been working on a ministry really since January, and hopefully it'll be ready in the fall. We're hoping to maybe start it in September. A ministry to single families, single parents who have boys, and the elementary years, who perhaps maybe don't have a father figure in the home, and through our family life center, we're starting a ministry where we're gonna take boys and we're gonna partner them with one of the great men in our church. And we're gonna take your boys in groups, fishing and hunting and grilling, while at the same time teaching them life skills and biblical values. And this is our way of coming alongside you and serving you in any way that we can. Hopefully this will be ready in September, but this is a ministry that we've been working on and getting ready for. Second disclaimer I want to give as we talk about this is there are many in the room when we talk about raising children where your children are out of the house, man. You've been there, done that. You're on grandchildren, and some of you on great-grandchildren. And sometimes when we talk about raising children, you live in a constant state of regret or remorse. You live in the could-haves and would-haves, and you look back thinking, I wish I would have done so much different. Perhaps your children are not living for the Lord like you raised them to. Well, Larry Osborne wrote a great book. I wish I would have come up with a title. It's called 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. And one of his chapters is called A Godly Home Guarantees Godly Kids. And listen to what it says. Every son and daughter of Adam is born with a sin nature. Sometimes it gets the upper hand. And when it does, it's not someone else's fault. Not even mom's or dad's. And so I just say this to you to say, if your kids are out of the house, and perhaps you live with some guilt and remorse, I want to encourage you to lay that at the foot of the cross. You own it, you apologize for it, and then by God's grace, you continue walking forward. You dedicated that child to the Lord, and that child is God's till the day they die. But practical application, dads, on how we can make sure that our arrows are sharpened, that we can raise these little blessings in such a way that they live their lives as a return blessing to him. I get these from Travis Gilbert, who wrote a book called Parenting by the Book. Number one, cherish them fondly. Cherish your kids. This past week, I was in New Orleans, and I was there for the Southern Baptist Convention. The highlight was the food that I ate. I went with a couple of my college buddies who were in the ministry, and we went down to Cafe Du Monde one night and got some beignets. Can I get a witness? Oh, my goodness. Man, we almost built an altar there and started worshiping. It was so good. But one of my college buddies, we've been raising our kids together, and for 20 years nearly, I've been seeing this. Our kids are, they're going to be seniors in high school. He's a great dad. He takes a picture with his kids doing something, and he just hashtags it with capture the days. Capture the days. And I've seen it for 18 years, and it really is a reminder. Am I capturing the days with my kids? I read somewhere this past, I guess it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, that 90% of the time that we spend with our children takes place before the age of 18. 75% of the time we spend with our children takes place before the age 12. Think about that. I mean, we think we have all this time, but once they get into school activities and hanging with friends, and then they can drive, man, it goes by so fast. I speak to our seniors and the parents of our seniors every single year, and I said, if your child is 18 years old, that means that they have spent, it's coming to the conclusion, of spending 6,570 days under your roof. And it goes by so fast. I know it's Father's Day, but listen to this admonition from Paul, who wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Dads, we need to be gentle with our children, cherishing our every moment with them, even when it seems hard to do. And if you've got little children in the house, I know it's hard. I mean, I'm telling you, getting them to bed every night, are you kidding me? I remember that stage of life with toothpaste everywhere, trying to brush their teeth, get them in bed. I didn't want to cherish them. I wanted to choke them, all right? But it goes by fast. I'd do anything to have those days back. Make memories, Dad. Play catch. Wrestle on the floor. Be there for them at their games. Dote on those girls every single day. You can't hold on to time, so you better hold on to them while you can. Cherish them fondly. Secondly, rear them tenderly. We just read Paul's words about being gentle and tender. Speak words of life into them. Again, men, God has wired us to build, and so make sure you're building up your children, encouraging your children, speaking words of life over them. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Paul must have thought this was important because he wrote about it again to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. It speaks of a process and it denotes that it takes time. Rearing a child tenderly does not mean the absence of discipline, but rather the presence of it. Our kids, they need to have a fence to run in. They need to know the barriers. There needs to be clear rules. And they need to know if they trespass that barrier, there's gonna be some discipline with it. But our rules always have to be in the context of a relationship. Josh McDowell put it like this: rules without relationship lead to relational disconnect, which prompts rebellion. Don't let your home, dads, just be rule after rule after rule after rule. Let it be in the context of relationship where you're looking them in the eyes and you're telling them why this rule is in place. And you have a relationship with them so that they can receive your instruction. Be tender, listen, empathize. Remember what it was like to be a kid. My mom used to tell me, Jared, I hope you have 3 or 4 kids just like you. You didn't have it all together. Be patient with your kids. Cherish them fondly. Rear them tenderly. And then third and finally, sustain them spiritually. At the end of the day, this is most important. This is our duty, parents. It's our job, dads, to be the lead discipler in our home. Question of application, let the Holy Spirit answer this in your heart. When your children look at you, do they see a man committed to the Lord? Focus on the family. Put out these statistics. If a child is the first person in the household to become a Christian, 3.5% probability everyone in the house will follow. If the mom becomes a Christian first, there's a 17% probability that everyone in the household will follow. If the father becomes a Christian first, there's a 93% probability everyone in the household will follow. Dads, your faith matters. Your walk with Jesus matters, and it's so important. We cannot live under the auspices of, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to raise a godly son. I don't know how to raise a godly daughter. If you have the Holy Spirit of God in you and you have a copy of the Word of God, you can raise a godly son or daughter. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, these Jewish families were repeated every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Listen to this. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Not the school's responsibility first. Not the church's responsibilities first. You as mom and dad, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Translation, your walk with Jesus, it should be talked about in the regular rhythm of your day. You're talking to your children about what God's teaching you, what God's leading you to do. They ought to see you in your time with the Lord. They ought to know why you give what you give. They ought to know why you're serving the way that you serve. You ought to be able to answer questions on the way home. What'd you learn in your life group today? This is why our children's ministry sends out text messages of what they learned so you can engage in a conversation with your children. You can answer their questions. Did you see those baptized today? What'd you think of that? What does that mean when we have Lord's Supper? You can explain it to them. This is our role. This is our responsibility. Our children are watching us. And by our life, dads, are we teaching them to love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength? As I was writing this message, I realized that everyone is not as fortunate as others who perhaps had a good and godly dad, raised in a godly home like me. When I talk about raising our children, I'm not talking about doing it solo. This is why the church is so important. It's because we're in this together. We're partners with you in the raising of your families and children and strengthening of your marriages. It takes a village to raise a child. And I was just thinking about the example of my dad, who's my hero, a great and godly man who brought and led our family to church. And I thought of 8 lessons I learned from my dad just in his leadership and example. And he wasn't a preacher. He was a blue-collar brick mason, from a farmer's son from South Mississippi. But I thought of 8 lessons that I've learned just as watching my dad's life and having church be a partner. I want to share them with you. They'll all be on the screen. I'll fly through them. Number one, I learned that God has a place in my life. And we prayed as a family. We went to church. In that, I learned that church was a priority. Dad didn't just drop us off, but he led the way. He brought us in. Listen, I know what it's like, man. I remember being in that station wagon. Me and my brother are hitting each other. My sister's crying. We get parked. We get out. Somebody says, how we're doing? Everybody says, fine, we're good. I know what it's like. But I learned church is a priority. We're going to go. I learned the beauty of relationships, multi-generational relationships. Man, I'll never forget it. As a kid, sitting on a senior adult who taught our Sunday school class in the 2nd grade, Miss Frederick, reading me the stories of the Bible. I learned the value of service, watching my dad be a deacon and serve in the church. I learned how to give. I learned the importance of tithing from my dad, who taught me over and over and over, Jarrett, it's 10, 10, 80 when it comes to your money. You give 10%, you save 10%, and you live off the 80%. And I can remember being a little boy. When I was real little, he'd give me a dime to put in the offering bucket. When I was growing up, he'd give me a dollar. And he taught me how to give. Learned how to use my spiritual gift. Being in the church, I had no idea I was going to be a preacher or pastor. But being in the church, I got to watch some great men of God teach and preach God's word. I got a head start on how to use my spiritual gift. I learned how to worship. Man, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church where I remember the first time I ever saw a guy raise my hand. I think I was in junior high. The first time I ever saw him raise his hands in worship. And I just remember looking at him, kind of stepping to the side, saying, lightning's about to strike that dude. There is no way. But we sang the songs. We were a singing church, joyful church. And then finally, I learned that life didn't revolve around me. Saw my parents throwing showers for their friends and cooking meals for the passing of loved ones. And they stepped up where it was needed. It's a good lesson for a kid to learn that life isn't about them. God, He builds the family. He defends the family. And He will bless the family as we surrender to Him and do it His way. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.